Let us pray. Father, I pray that in your grace and in your mercy, you would fill us with your Holy Spirit and clothe us with power from on high, empowering us to be your witnesses here and wherever we go, Lord. I pray that in word and deed we would bear witness to the gospel of Jesus, proclaiming repentance and forgiveness of sins. And Father, I pray that by your Holy Spirit you apply this word to our hearts and lives with power and full conviction, that we would be transformed into the image of Christ and sanctified in holiness through and through. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Today is a Sunday that we celebrate and remember the ascension of Jesus into heaven. The feast day of the ascension was actually Thursday, but because we like to celebrate it together on our Sundays, we celebrate it today. And I know that you, like me, have probably been a little bit overwhelmed and tired of hearing about and reading about all the statistics about death, how many people have died, where they've died, etc. Today, I think even the New York Times published on the first page a list of 1,000 people in that area that had died of the coronavirus. And of course, today's Memorial Day weekend too, when we remember those who died in service to our country and honor them and their memory. This week, maybe you like me read about Annie Glenn, who was the widow of the former senator and astronaut John Glenn, and she passed away at 100 years old this week. And I thought, you know, 100 years old, that's really the complete life in terms of what we think now. My dad was much younger when he passed away in November at 76 years old. And this week we said goodbye to our sister in Christ, Valanda Watts, at only 57 years old, which seems like right in the prime of middle age these days. And we really do, I've noticed, anticipate people living to 100, and I praise God for that. And it seems like anything less than that is a loss, a life cut short. And the further short a life is of 100, it seems like the more tragic it is. And you know, when people die at a younger age, it makes us question God. Why, God? Why didn't you intervene? Why didn't you rescue? Why didn't you bring healing so the person could live to 80, 90, 100 years old? Well, Scripture bears witness that death is an enemy of God. It has never been welcome in His creation, and it is a negative consequence of sin and fallenness. We know that because when God created man, Adam and Eve, He set them in a garden, in a paradise, and in the middle of that garden was the tree of life, whose fruit would give them eternal life. Nothing was made by God to die. It was only after people sinned, Adam and Eve sinned, that they were exiled from that garden and barred from the tree of life, lest they eat of it and should live forever in sin. So we know that death is an enemy of God, and so we mourn death. Jesus was 33 years old when he died. 33 years old, a life cut short. I was 33 years old when my daughter Madeline was born. She's 17 now. When I look back, I think it doesn't seem imaginable that I could have died at that age. There was so much yet to happen, so much I needed to live, so much that had to be done. It seems that way. But Jesus, at 33 years of age, died. He died for us. When Isaiah prophesies about Jesus' life in chapter 58, he says the following: "He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. At 33 years old, Jesus died, fulfilling all the law and the prophets and the Psalms, in dying as an offering for the sins of humanity. That's not the whole story, of course, with Jesus. Like the Apostle Paul says in the first letter of Ephesians that was our reading today, God, by his great might, raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named. Jesus rose from the grave gloriously and appeared to his disciples. Luke writes the story at the end of his gospel and at the beginning of the book of Acts. In the beginning of the book of Acts, Luke writes that Jesus presented himself alive to his disciples after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Now, we pray often for people to be healed, young people and old people. 13 of us spent about an hour and a half yesterday here praying for the church and for the people of the church, including praying for healing for those in need of it. The Bible encourages us to pray for people to be healed. And God has even revealed himself in Exodus 15, 26 as the Lord, our healer. In Isaiah 53, verse 5, and Peter, 1 Peter 2, 24 even confirm that by the wounds of Jesus, we have been healed. We want to see people healed from sickness, from diseases, from pain, and from grief and sorrow, and from death. I think that's good and right. And the Bible encourages us to do so. Sickness, disease, pain, and grief, and sorrow, they're all consequences of sin and fallenness of humanity. They're not what God created us for eternally. Therefore, the psalmist writes in Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases." When Jesus rose from the grave, he delighted to be with his friends again. And Luke writes that during those 40 days that he appeared to them, he was with them, he gave them understanding of the scriptures as he taught them. And he spoke to them about the kingdom of God, Luke tells us. He assured them that what happened to him, his death, his resurrection, they had to happen. He had to die. He had to rise from the dead. And his story must be proclaimed along with repentance and forgiveness of sins to all people. Jesus had to die and rise from the dead. We have to die and rise from the dead. Paul writes in Romans 6, "Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Now, if we have died with Christ, he says, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death has no dominion over him." For 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension, Jesus spoke not about life in this world, but about the kingdom of God. He didn't talk about what he was going to do now that he was alive and had accomplished the work of the crucifixion and the resurrection. He didn't tell his disciples, "Hey, I'm going to go to Disney World. Or I think I'll go to the islands or tour the pyramids or hang out with my family or friends even." He didn't settle down and find a wife and have children. He spoke about the kingdom of God for 40 days and then he ascended into heaven. He died and rose again when he was 33 years old and finished the work. And then he had a burning desire, a passion, to ascend to heaven, to take his place at the Father's right hand in the glory of God. As great as things might be on the earth, and for Jesus they would be especially great because he could do anything, there's something greater. There's something that was more appealing to Jesus. And it was to be with the Father in the glory of heaven. Before he departed, maybe there were some tears, some hugs, some handshakes, some goodbyes. But it wasn't enough to keep him here. He still was out of here, ascending to the Father's right hand. That was his passion. That was his desire. He wasn't going to leave us alone. He said that, I will send you another like me to be with you, the helper, the comforter, the Holy Spirit. The work he accomplished on earth was in fact so that we might rise to newness of life and enter into the paradise of the Father. Enter into that glory where Jesus was ascending to. Jesus, in fact, says in one of the letters to the churches in Revelation, he writes, to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. That's one of the most profound statements, I think. One of my favorite verses in Scripture. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. To the criminal on the cross who defended Jesus and then asked Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. Jesus didn't respond by rescuing him from the cross or even raising him from the dead and putting him back on earth so he could live out his life. Jesus rather said to him, today, you'll be with me in paradise. And then he allowed him to die. Two mistakes we don't want to make about death. The first is to think that death is something good. Death is an enemy of God. It is a curse of sin. It's repulsive to the author of life. That's why I think God inspires ministries like some of those that we're passionate about, like pregnancy resource centers that strive to rescue babies in the womb from death by abortion, or Teen Challenge that strives to rescue people from addictions that so often end in overdoses and death. That's why I think God has inspired ministries like Samaritan's Purse that built a tent hospital in New York City to help those suffering from this virus. And it's why God inspires a healing ministry and why we pray for healing for people, that people would be healthy and alive and live out their purpose until God takes them to be with him in his time. I think there's something true that resonates in the poem by Dylan Thomas that was an exhortation to his father who was dying. Do not go gentle into that good night. Rage, rage against the dying of the light. The second mistake we can make about death is to think that death wins. Death is all around us. We see death seemingly stealing life of the young, causing some to suffer before they die. Because everyone dies, it seems like death has the victory. But the truth is that Jesus Christ has overcome death and given eternal life to those who accept him as Lord and Savior. And they shall never die, spiritually. This is the profound statement of the resurrection, that Jesus has overcome death. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is really a summary of the gospel story. And in it, he writes this, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The victory over death is through Jesus Christ. Life and death are under the sovereignty of God. And Jesus himself addresses this truth when in Matthew 10:29 he says to his followers, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore, for you are of more value than many sparrows. Your life is in God's hand, in the hand of your loving Father. And there is nothing to fear. Something that Paul writes about life and death in his letter to the church in Philippians also brings up this tension that we have between life and death, knowing that through Christ we have eternal life. This causes Paul to write, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." For Paul, at this point in his life, he desired to depart and be with Christ, an experience requiring him to pass through death. And it was one considered far better than remaining on earth for him. However, he acknowledges that God still had work for him to do. He had a purpose to fulfill yet in his life. So he said, "I know that I will remain because I've got work to do for the glory of Christ." Several times in Jesus' ministry, he raised people from the dead. He did it to glorify God. He did it to bear witness that he is the resurrection and the life. And he did it simply out of mercy and compassion for those who were grieving. In Luke chapter 7, as he's walking into a town, a small town called Nain, he runs into a funeral procession. And they're going to bury a man who is the only son of his mother, who was a widow. And Jesus stops the procession and he speaks to the dead man and raises him to life and gives him back to his mother. He had mercy and compassion on the mother who was grieving her only son. It was better for that man to remain in the world than for him to go. Later in the book of Acts, Luke tells us about the story of Stephen. Stephen is described as a follower of Christ who is powerful in word and in deed. He often preached the gospel and did signs and wonders in the name of Jesus. But eventually, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem created a mob, and they ended up stoning Stephen to death. Rather than rescue him from death by intervening or bringing him healing after he was stoned, like happened to the Apostle Paul a couple times, God opened up heaven, and Stephen saw the throne of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God in the glory of heaven, where he would soon be present after his death. It was better for Stephen to go and enter into the glory of the Father in heaven. The glory of heaven is so wonderful, and I think unimaginably wonderful for us, that Jesus anticipated being there, even while he was on earth. In his prayer to the Father in John 17, prior to his arrest in the garden, Jesus prays, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you've given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." Now, Jesus also prays for his disciples that while they are in the world, they will be protected from the evil one and they'll be sanctified by the truth. But he demonstrates his passion is for him to be in the glory of God in heaven and for those who follow him to be there too. For the church in Ephesus, as we have the reading today, Paul prays that they would come to share Jesus' own passion for the glory of heaven. Paul envisions this. He even longs for it. And he knows that death is a step into the fullness of God's glory in heaven. But he prays for the church, and he writes to them and says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. That the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened to know the hope that we have through God, to know the riches of the gift of our inheritance that God has given to us, a place with him in paradise. Unless Jesus returns before we die, each one of us is going to die at some point. For those who die saved in Christ, there is no other death. There is no second death, but there is only eternal life in the paradise of God, in the presence of Christ, in the glory of heaven. We don't seek death. In fact, we strive against it with the power of God through our prayers, through everything that we can do. And we also don't fear death, because for us, it is an entrance into the paradise of God, where we shall eat again from the tree of life, where we will breathe in the air of the leaves of the tree of life, which are for the healing of the nation, where we'll drink living water and bathe ourselves in the healing light, in the life-giving light of the throne of God. And there we will see Jesus face to face in the place that he's prepared for each of us in paradise. So for us, we have this hope. And it is a hope that can fuel us through this life as we do the works that God has prepared for us to walk in, knowing that our lives are in his hands. And in fact, he says that we are his workmanship, created to do good works that he has prepared in advance for us to walk in. Our lives are in his hands. Our eternity is in his hands. Let us close in prayer. Father, you are the King of kings and you are the Lord of lords. You are the Lord Almighty, sovereign over all things. And Father, by raising Christ from the dead, you have demonstrated that you have power over life and death. And we thank you, God, that in your grace you have chosen us for eternal life. And Father, I pray that you fulfill Paul's prayer in our life, that we would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ, and that we would have the eyes of our hearts enlightened to know the hope that we have in Christ, the glorious inheritance of the saints in the riches of heaven. God, give us such an awareness, such a knowledge, such a faith that, like Paul, we can rejoice in all things. Yes, I will rejoice. Amen.